Well, gang, it is great to be together with you, whether you are catching this online, maybe you're catching it on our Christian Assembly app, or for those of you who will be seeing this on the south side of the street Sunday morning, of course, for all of those who are here with me now in this room, great to be with you. Wasn't it great last weekend having Keith Jenkins with us? Wasn't that an honor? And it was so great. Really loved Keith. He's a dear friend, dear brother. People ask me, why are you bringing in a guest speaker? Now everybody's like, when are you bringing him back again? You know, so now you know why I brought him in. So really great. And I know Keith would just say that any good thing that came out of it was God at work in our lives together. A few housekeeping items need to call your attention to before we jump in to our final week of our Heart for the House series. First thing is that next week, Mark will be kicking off a brand new series entitled The Greatest of These, which is going to be a series, 6 weeks, focused on loving one another well. Right? Jesus said that his followers would be known by their love for one another. So we're going to spend 6 weeks learning how to grow our love for one another, as well as those that we might meet wherever we might travel in the city. In the seat back in front of you, I want to call your attention to the second announcement, which is this is the last weekend to jump in with the Money Back Tithe Challenge. You can go ahead and grab that card now and fill it out. We've already had a couple hundred households that have registered to be part of this. Don't want you to miss out. God's Word tells us bring the whole tithe, not a portion of it, the whole 10% into my house. That's where it says. It says, into my house, and I'll throw open the floodgates of heaven so much you won't be able to contain it. So this is the last weekend to register. The challenge starts this coming Friday, which is February 1st. And if you are a Christian and you call CA home, but you don't give 10% of your income back to God, I want to challenge you, invite you, call you to do this three-month challenge with us. We looked at this a couple weeks ago, that as a church, we give about 5% of our income based off of Eagle Rock's household income. So in the U.S., Christians give about 2.5%. We give about 5%, so we're twice as generous as other churches and half as obedient as God wants us to be, right? So we want to be fully obedient in this. So you can fill the card out, and then by the end of our time, you can drop it in the blue bucket so that will come by as part of our kingdom offering. The deal is you tithe 10% February, March, and April, and then in May, if you feel like, you know, God didn't really come through on that promise, you just simply email soniaw@cachurch.com. We'll give you all the money that you gave back during the tithe period. We'll give it all back to you, no questions asked. People are already telling me stories. The challenge hasn't even started, and I already have testimonies. Let me give you two quick ones because I think they'll encourage us. One was from a staff member who said this. Back in December, a couple approached me, and they had missed the offering, but they wanted to put their tithe in the offering. So they came up and said to the staff member, here's our tithe that was in an envelope, and could you put this in the basket? And they shared that they were a little nervous stepping out in faith because it was their very first time beginning to tithe, but they were convinced that God was asking them to trust God with their finances. And so the staff member prayed with them and encouraged them. Then last week, that same couple came and sought out that same staff member with a praise report. So they had been tithing about a month, and what they reported was that she had been hired at UCLA for double the money that she was making at her previous job. Isn't that amazing? That's really amazing to see God. Yeah, we can applaud God's good work in that. And then this is another one. It's kind of funny, but it's not funny. It's just kind of a holy funniness to it. So there was a guy who decided that he was going to do the challenge. He jumps on the app, very first time tithing. He feels kind of nervous, and he's there, and he's on the app, and he's like, am I really going to do this? You know, am I really going to hit, like, donate? And so he does that, and right as he does that, so it's entering the tithe through the app, a text popped up on his phone. And the text popped up from somebody who wanted to buy his snowboard that he had had listed on sale online and hadn't been getting any leads. And so the guy texted him saying, hey, I want to buy your snowboard. And the guy's name was Jesus. Jesus texted him saying, I'm going to give you some money as he's hitting the thing to tithe. So I'm just saying, thank you, Jesus, for being technologically savvy. 213 households have already registered. If that's you, I want to say way to go on taking up that fresh challenge. For those of you that do register, if you put your email down, I've written 13 short devotional emails that will be sent to you, one per week, that will encourage you, including some testimonies and stories, as well as a little bit of teaching along the way. And for all of us who call CA home, would you be praying for the hundreds and hundreds of households that are doing that? And honestly, would you pray that every single follower of Christ who calls CA home would give back to God a full 10%. If we did that together, we'd be able to do so much more. A few clarifying questions people have been asking me. Someone asked me if the government gives us money to run our ministries. No, the government does not give us any money to run our ministries, in case you were wondering. Someone else asked me if we had a big endowment fund that gives us the money to run our ministries. Nope, that doesn't happen either. You are the endowment fund. And so everything we do as a church is empowered by your giving. Also, for 2019, need to let you know that we're going to set a general giving target of $7.25 million. Why is it less than the approximately $7.5 million that was given in 2018? Well, we all know that when you budget, you want to have a little bit of margin, right? And so we're going to have a little bit of margin in there. But our hope is that we'll far exceed the $7.25 if we all would tithe together. So I want to encourage you to do that. Last thing is that on Monday, Albert Kim and I are going to be jumping on a plane, and we're going to be gone for 2 weeks in Africa. We're going for the opening of the Eldoret campus of the Living Room. So you might remember a couple years ago, we gave $1.2 million. Yeah, we can applaud. God's good work in that. A couple years ago, we gave the largest gift ever in the history of our church, gave it away, $1.2 million to help for healthcare services for those who are at the end of life care, or else to nurse them back to life, really, both those with cancer or AIDS, whatever it might be. So interestingly, that's going to be happening on February 1st, which is also the first day of our Money Back Tithe Challenge. And so just grateful for your previous giving, which has made that become a reality. Not only is that facility now built and we'll be there for the celebration, but then after that, we're going to go down into Tanzania and spend some time investing in our Maasai leaders as well. Really amazing what God's doing with the Maasai as well. 1 million people used to be considered an unreached people group, and now they're considered a reach people group because so many Maasai are beginning to follow Jesus. And not only from our work, but we had a little part in that as well. So appreciate your prayers as we are there. Well, today we conclude our series, A Heart for the House, as we're looking at how a heart for God's house causes us to flourish in every area of our life. In fact, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 92, it says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord flourish. When you're planted in God's house, three things come together to help you flourish. God's word, which is taught in God's house, so God's word. God's spirit, Jesus says, where two or three gather, I am present also. I won't leave you orphaned, he said. I'm going to send another who's like unto me, who's going to come and be my advocate. In fact, as we get further into 2019, we're going to be doing a series on the Holy Spirit. So God's word, God's spirit, and God's people. That we actually flourish as we're in relationship with each other, building each other up as well. So all of that coming together. Today, I want to focus on our kingdom value. We've been looking at the different values of how we're flourishing, and particularly we want to look at how our kingdom value of seeking first God's kingdom and extending his reign and rule of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, how when we have a heart for God's house, it doesn't only flourish the people of God's house, it actually flourishes the people around us as well, both near and far. So we're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy and truth, and that you give us, your word says, the good gift of your kingdom. So as we come to your word now, would you speak to us? Would you challenge us? Would you instruct us? Would you inspire us? Would you motivate us? Would you comfort us? Lord, we're going to look at your authority from your word. Would you speak authority into our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and grab your bulletin that hopefully you got on your way in. If you're watching online, you can click the bulletin there and you'll see the notes as well. Flip it open to the teaching notes that are there and you can fill those out throughout our time as we go together today. Well, God's heart is for people from all nations to flourish. We know this from any number of passages, but let me give you just one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament to kind of help us see it. From Daniel 7, verse 13, it says this, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." Now listen to this. "He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations," not some, "all nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." We see the same thing in the book of Revelation from the New Testament, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and on. It says this, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Now, how does that vision that the prophets have become reality in history? Well, to understand how that vision becomes reality in history, let me take you to one of the most famous passages in the Bible, which occurred after Jesus has resurrected from the dead. So Jesus is speaking in Matthew 28, verse 16. It says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Now, this passage that we just read from Matthew 28 is commonly known as the Great Commission. Co-mission means that we have a part to play in the mission. It's a co-mission with us and with God. God is leading the mission, but we have a role to play in it. God's plan is for people of every tribe, tongue, and nation to be included in his kingdom, but that happens, the vehicle for that is through Jesus' command to his disciples. So what I want to do is I want to draw out 3 points from this passage about being kingdom people, about being people who seek first the kingdom, and then I want to give us a bit of a, consider it kind of a state of the church address as it relates to our particular kingdom ministries that we do together. The first thing I want you to see from this passage is this, that we are not building a brand, we are proclaiming a name. We live in a city where people are all about brand management and it's all about brand identities and they want to build their brand. And sadly, that can kind of slide into the life of the church where churches can start being about brand management as well and about their little empire rather than the bigger kingdom that God is wanting to build. And sometimes we have to lay down the name of any particular church in order to be part of the wider kingdom that God is building. That's why none of our church plants are brand Christian Assembly. They all have their own names, and yet we're supporting them, praying for them, encouraging them, and they're flourishing because we are not building a brand. We are proclaiming a name. When Jesus gives this commission, it's about the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see there the Trinity, the name of the Trinity. There's one name for the three, right? So it's not names plural, but the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, because this passage is relatively famous, you may have heard some misinformed teaching on it, so I want to try to clarify a few things for us. This is going to get a little grammar wonky for a little bit, so for those of you who have nightmares from your English classes, just stay with me. Those of you who are English teachers, you're like, this is going to be awesome. We're going to be talking grammar. Now, maybe you have heard this passage taught with the word go as a command, as in go. But Jesus actually uses a participle here, which is more akin to saying going, right? I-N-G, going. Others have realized that the go in the Greek isn't actually in the command form, so they think that it's not a command. They say, no, it's just as you are going. But that's not actually accurate either, because it's a subordinate participle. Jesus uses one command with three participles. Here's the command. You ready? The command isn't go. The command is disciple. Disciple. And the participles are going, baptizing, and teaching. Now, the grammar structure means that the participle takes on the force of the command of the main verb. So going and baptizing and teaching, all of that takes on the command of the imperative of the command disciple. So the main thing in this passage, in this sentence structure, is disciple. So it's like this, disciple. By going, baptizing, and teaching to obey. Disciple who? Well, Jesus uses a word here, which is ethnēs. It's where we get our word ethnicities from. It's also often translated the nations, because the Jews would have understood the ethnēs to be anybody who was not Jewish. So Jesus is telling his original all-Jewish followers, disciple the ethnicities, disciple the nations, going, baptizing, and teaching. And so Jesus' vision here is of a multi-ethnic church, not just of a Jewish church. To be a disciple means not just to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or even that all authority has been given to Jesus on heaven and on earth, because even Satan believes that. Think about it for a moment. Satan is actually orthodox in his theology. He just lacks personal conviction. Satan believes all of that. It means to proclaim, to be a disciple, means to proclaim for the purpose of seeking to obey everything that Jesus has commanded in his teachings. Now notice there, everything. To obey everything I've commanded you. Faith is not saying, I believe in Jesus. Faith is saying, I believe in Jesus enough to want to obey his commands and live in his ways. If you are a disciple of Jesus, Jesus is telling you, disciple, as you're going, baptizing, and teaching. Baptizing. That is the first step after belief in Jesus. It is not the final step. People say to me, I don't know if I'm ready to be baptized. If you are a disciple, you are ready to be baptized. It is the very first step. Maybe you're one of the 582 people that made a commitment to Jesus in 2018, and I want to encourage you. We have baptisms coming up. Jump in and be baptized. Don't think like, I don't know if I'm ready to be baptized. You are ready to be baptized if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You're not getting baptized because of how good you are. You're going under the water because you were dead in your sin until Jesus resurrected you back up out of it. So it's not, I don't know if I'm ready. You're ready if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is saying, I believe in Jesus enough to want to obey his commands and live his ways. Now, who are we to go out and who are we to be discipling? Everyone, everywhere, all of the nations, all of the ethnicities, whoever will respond to the good news. So when I say that our vision here at Christian Assembly is that God would build among us a multi-generational, multi-ethnic, gospel-centered church, we get that not from a whiteboard that the management team got together and tried to dream up a five-year plan. We get that directly from Jesus' vision for his church. Jesus' vision was a multi-generational, multi-ethnic, gospel-centered church. And here's what that means. The kingdom of God is not a Jewish church. It's not a white church. It's not a black church. It's not a Latino church. It's not an Asian church. It's also not just an American church. It is a multinational, multi-ethnic, multi-generational community that God is building. Jesus says disciple, which means teaching others everything that Jesus taught. Look, if we are going to be a kingdom church, we don't get to pick and choose what part of Jesus' teaching we're going to pass along. We don't get to pick that. The reality is that there are some parts of Jesus' teaching that people in our culture love, and there are other parts that they hate. Some parts, they're like, yay, I love that part. And other parts, they're like, boo, I hate you for saying that. And here's the reality, that if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are to be discipling, teaching everything he said to obey. Not just your favorite passages, not just the ones you like, not just the ones that fit into your national party's platform and whatever party you vote with. You are to be sharing all of what Jesus has taught you to obey. C.S. Lewis once said it this way, Jesus did not say, go into the world and tell the world it is quite right. That's not why we exist as a church. Disciple who? The nations. How? Going, baptizing, teaching, to obey what? Everything that Jesus commanded. It's not about us, it's not about our ideas, it's not about our names, and it's not even about the name of this church community. We are not building a brand, we are proclaiming a name. One of the reasons that I love the name Christian Assembly is literally the name Christ is right in the beginning. People will say to me sometimes, we need to come up with a cooler, hipper name for our church. I mean, if we want to be relevant in LA, you know, we got to come up with some name no one understands who we are, you know, and that's what we got to do. No. I don't want there to be any mistake, no confusion whatsoever. This community is about Jesus. That's what we're about. We are about Jesus Christ, and we assemble because of Jesus' command. To as many as we can, we proclaim the name of Jesus. As often as we can, we proclaim the name of Jesus. To whosoever would want to know the good news of Jesus and obey his commands. We are not building a brand, we are proclaiming a name. The second thing we see from this passage is this. The universal authority of Jesus is the basis for the universal mission of the church. Someone might say, you know, well, Tom, listen, I don't really think we have the right to go and tell others what they should think or say or do. I mean, who are we anyways? Isn't that ethnocentric of us to say that? Now, there's all sorts of problems with that line of thinking. And there's three that I want to draw your attention to. The first one is this. If someone comes to me and tells me that I don't have the right to go and tell others what to think, say, or do, it is inherently hypocritical for them to say that because they're trying to tell me what to think, say, or do. So just by the very nature of them making that statement, they are trying to disciple me into their way of thinking. They think that they have some type of authority to tell me how to live. And here's kind of how this works. If you can die and raise again, then I might start listening to you. But otherwise, I'm going to pay attention to the one who broke the bonds of hell so that every tribe, tongue, and nation would be together. The second problem with this is that this. The same person who would say, well, I don't really think that we should do that, and I don't really think, who are we to say anything? That same person probably isn't even consistent in what they say. They probably don't even believe what they said. For example, I'm against modern-day slavery. I'm fighting against modern-day slavery. You know what I've never heard anyone say about the fight against modern-day slavery? Who are we to tell other people that they can't enslave people? Nobody's ever said that. Nobody's ever said, well, who are we to do that? I mean, can't they just do what they want and we just stay out of it? And who are we to tell them? And isn't that ethnocentric of us to go and tell people that they shouldn't do that and try to disciple them out of it? See, the same people that say you shouldn't go and share the gospel are trying to then say, well, listen, I want to tell you how to live. And by the way, they then step up and do that repeatedly in their places. The last thing is this, when somebody says, well, who are we anyways to go and tell? Here's who we are. We are nobody. I do not disciple anybody based off of my authority. Years ago, I told this story, but I just think it was such a classic. A woman came to me, and she said, you know, I really like being here. She's not here anymore, so you don't have to be worried about offending her. She said, I really like being here, and I really like you, how you speak and everything. You're a great speaker, great communicator. She said, but you refer to the Bible way too much. And I said, well, you know, this is a church, and so I'm referring to the Bible because I'm discipling off of Jesus' authority. And she said, well, don't you have any original thoughts that you could kind of come up with? I was like, I do, but they're not that good. And so we're going to stick with the timeless thoughts of Jesus. I don't disciple people based off my authority. My authority, your authority as a follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, is only delegated authority from Jesus, the one with whom all authority on heaven and on earth has been given. I don't disciple people based off of my authority. And if you're a Christian, you don't either. We're a bunch of nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody. That is what we're doing. But make no mistake about it, we are a bunch of nobodies. We're not a bunch of nobodies who go it alone, because somebody is going with us every step of the way. We are nobodies with somebody who's coming along and saying, I'm right here with you. Jesus promises to be always with us, and that is not just a promise for the original disciples. How do we know? Because he says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And the age hasn't ended yet. Since this age is not over, Jesus is still with his disciples. Think about it for a moment. 11 Jewish men were given this command 2,000 years ago, and some of them doubted. That's kind of a shaky foundation to start from. You don't even have everybody on the team thinking that the team is going to have a chance to handle this. But we have the advantage of history. Evidence of the truth of this promise of Jesus to be with us by his Holy Spirit is readily available in history, in the history of the book of Acts, as well as in the history of the church. How else do you explain the rise of a network of believers all around the world in almost every land of every ethnicity coming to an existence just after the death of Jesus, starting from a handful of doubting, confused, and powerless disciples? How else can you explain that? How else do you explain that every other major world religion is still most influential only in the region of its original founding? How else do you explain that? There's only one that's going transcultural throughout history, and it's Christianity. You see, the universal authority of Jesus is the basis for the universal mission of the church. And the third thing we see is this, is that our mission is always bigger than our buildings. Buildings are important. They're even God's idea. We saw that earlier in the series. We've covered that. But the mission of Jesus that he's calling us to is always bigger than any building. We will always have to create more space to reach more people. But before we do that, we have to actually ask God to create more space in our hearts for those who are far from God. If you are a Christ follower and you're here this weekend, let me ask you, do you even remember what it's like to not be a follower of Jesus? Do you remember what it's like to be far from God? To be alive but have no hope in this world to cling to? Without hope in this world, living for the only thing that you knew to live for? Maybe yourself, maybe a few others that you cared about. Maybe they let you down and then you didn't really know if you should be living for them anymore. Maybe you let yourself down and now you're not even certain if you're worth living for anymore. Without a sense of purpose that will outlive this world. Do you remember that? Without a community to be part of, where the only thing that you have in common with those around you here at CA is that you both follow Jesus. Look, if you've been following Jesus for a long time, you can begin to forget what life is like before you were born into the kingdom because someone told you the good news. And God worked through that and brought you into his kingdom. So how are we doing on this kingdom value that we hold together? Well, there's some encouraging news to report. In 2018, I've shared this already, but worth mentioning again. We had more people come to Christ than any other year in CA's history. We're 112 years old as a church, and we had 582 people say yes to Jesus this year by filling out a card and checking a box. When we take a long lens look, when we look back, it's amazing to see what God is doing through this little community called Christian Assembly for his kingdom. Sociologists have observed what they call the halo effect, which means that life gets better in the neighborhood where there is a thriving local church in the neighborhood. By basically every single sociological stat that they measure, life gets better. Now, here's the thing. Life doesn't just get better for the people who are part of the church. Life actually gets better for the people in the neighborhood who are not actually part of the church. It's amazing to see this. In fact, one study showed that 87% of the beneficiaries of a local church are not members of the congregation. By almost any standard, marriages do better, alcoholism decreases, education rises, suicide rates decrease, and the list goes on when there is a thriving church in a neighborhood compared to when there wasn't a thriving church in the neighborhood. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, it makes sense that life doesn't just get better for the people in the congregation, but also for people around the congregation if the congregation takes seriously Jesus' command that we're to love our neighbors. If you're to love your neighbors and you're doing that, then their life should somehow get better in some way as a result of that. 15 years ago, our kingdom giving, which we give all of that money away every year, right? So our kingdom giving 15 years ago was $160,000. This past year, our kingdom giving was $635,000. So we gave 630, we actually gave more than that because we added some from the general giving as well. But we had $635,000 that we gave away. 15 years ago, we had three kingdom partnerships. We currently have 25 kingdom partnerships. I'm going to be in Kenya for the opening of the living room, as I've already mentioned. That counts as only one of our kingdom partnerships. That's one of the 25, even though they now have two campuses of hospice care there in Kenya. Why am I doing that? I'm doing that because you all took God's word so simply and seriously by giving back to God that we then were able to give the largest gift in the history of our church to the global poor in Jesus' name. But as I mentioned, I'm not just going to there. I'm going down into Maasai land with the Maasai, a tribe of about 1 million people. They used to be an unreached people group, but now about 1 in 7, or about 15%, are followers of Jesus. This isn't only due to our work, but we were certainly part of it. 10 years ago, there were no students going to a Young Life camp to hear the gospel of Jesus in Eastern Europe. Now, this summer, about 1,000 of them did, which is the highest ever. 10 years ago, Al and Stacey Anderson were sent out from our church, and they were in Ostrava, and one small town in one country, and now that ministry has grown into 5 nations with plans to go to 12 nations. And by the way, they only count as one of our kingdom partnerships, even though they're in 5 nations right now with plans to go into 12. 10 years ago, we didn't have a Vietnam partnership, but now we have over 550,000 listeners that hear our weekend messages every week. Plus, we are supporting 3 couples who are planting churches in Vietnam because of the messages that are going out. We have a partnership in Mexico, empowering the poor and acts of justice through the shelter and the children's home that is there, and discipleship efforts through the ranch. We have a partnership in the Philippines, breaking cycles of poverty through education and a feeding program and a church as well. We have somebody that we sent from this community that moved to Tajikistan. I didn't even know where Tajikistan was on a map. I didn't know anything about the Tajik people. And people are getting clean water now, and unreached people are slowly being discipled. In Iran, the persecuted church is being built up. In Nigeria and the surrounding countries, we now have not one, not 5, not 10, not 15, but we have 20 church planters who are planting churches amongst the Muslims in northern Nigeria and into some of the other countries around them. One woman who we are supporting came into leadership training. She was a leading Muslim woman in the area who came to Christ, and her husband was so angry at her that he tried to kill her by burning the house down when she was in the house. But the Lord warned her, and she fled before he set fire to his own house. So he was just left with a house that was now ashes, and she had fled. She fled into the bush, and now she's being trained to share the gospel with Muslim women because she has a heart for Muslim women since she used to be one. We've helped Tommy Walker in musical outreaches in various parts of the country and around the world. A boatload of you participated in Dresember, who are owned Blythe Hill, founded and is the leader of that, including a student team, some of you students. Props to you on this, who the student team alone raised $16,000 for December, and that's not included in the Blue Bucket giving. That's above and beyond it. So way to go, student team, on that. Our students often go to Hume Lake Ministries, and so this year, because of your generous giving to the Kingdom Ministries, we were able to help Hume Lake Ministries expand their capacity to reach even more students at their camp in the Sierra Nevada by helping with a capital project to expand some stuff up there. College students are hearing the good news through our support of InterVarsity with Doug and Sandy Schaup, who've been part of CA for many, many years. Our evangelism ministries here locally, we have an outreach at a pub. We have an outreach at an auto body shop. We have an outreach at a rehab center. And we have an outreach at a kickboxing studio that is going on with intentional efforts to have conversations about Jesus. We serve the day laborers in our local community. We do work with the foster care, and we have mobilized many of us to serve with organizations that work with the homeless. Our work with Josh Brope is taking the gospel of Jesus to public schools in unprecedented ways. In fact, he is now on 16 public high school campuses with 446 students coming to Christ so far this school year. We're not even through the school year. 446 students. And when we say that, don't clap yet, I'm not done. We say 446, that means they stood up in front of their peers and walked forward. 446. And oh, by the way, 446 we gave Bibles to, but actually we gave Bibles to 1,125 students because some of them said, you know, I have a faith, but I don't have a Bible. So we had to actually increase our line item for Bibles, to give Bibles away, so that we could have more Bibles to give away in Jesus' name. We did that because of your generosity. Our church plant partner in North Hollywood, people said to us, do not plant a church in North Hollywood. If you plant a church in North Hollywood, it is a graveyard. One guy said that to me, it's a graveyard, Tom. Don't plant a church in North Hollywood. I'm like, what gospel story do you read? Do you not know that God does some of his best work in graveyards? Are you not aware of that? You think that's only for back then and there? You don't think that's for here and now? And now we have a church that's thriving. It's self-sustaining, self-supporting. 500 people a weekend are at that church. They've had women who are ex-exotic dancers who have come to Christ. They've had leading execs in the entertainment industry come to Christ, and the list goes on. God does some great works in a graveyard, but he doesn't only do it in a graveyard. We have another church plant in Studio City. They've now gone to 2 services just in January. They were nervous about it. They went to 2 services, and they grew by 20% by going to 2 services. We have another one down in East LA. We have another one that launched in Santa Monica, and they're trying to get a core group together to get their launch team, and they were hoping for 100, but they actually had 170 people show up for their launch. We have another guy, he's not even one of our official church planters yet, who's going to plant in Gardenia, and he's trying to gather his team, and he stepped out. Now, he was coming from a big church, but he stepped out, and he launched a soft launch to start having services, and his first soft launch, he had 300 people come to the service. We've got another guy who's in the midst of gathering up a core team to launch in Crenshaw, and the list goes on. All of that is happening because of you. The church planting stuff, it's not been easy, but we're getting better at it as we go. In fact, I want to explain to you how this works, give you a little inside scoop. Church planter, we might get connected to them once we assess them or they're assessed, including all sorts of stuff. Theology, leadership capacity, character, their budget, their finances, their credit cards, everything. Background checks, psychological exams, and more. Once they pass that, if we feel like there's a committed kinship in our hearts with them, then we have a 3-tier process. Tier 1 is we say to them, try to get 50 adults in the neighborhood you're targeting to be part of your core group, and try to get those 50 adults to give $10,000. Plus, try to get another $10,000 from another church or organization. And then if you do that, we'll give you 10 grand. We'll match that once you get going. And that'll be enough to help you get rolling a little bit further. Once they do that, tier 2 is when they have 100 adults that are committed to being part of the church, and those 100 adults given another $25,000, plus another 25 coming from another group, and then we come in with a third $25,000 to get them rolling towards the point that they can launch and have weekly services. Tier 3 is when they have 150 adults that are gathering, and those 150 adults give $50,000 more money, and then they have another group do the same, and then we give an additional $50,000. So for our church plants, we give them $85,000 per plant, but only if they show continued growth and progress in the mission to disciple people, going, baptizing, teaching in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is amazing to see what God is doing as we simply will say, yes, God, I want to be part of this multi-generational, multi-ethnic kingdom that you are building. On the horizon, we've not yet figured this one out, but we're talking about helping to fund a Bible translation for an unreached people group in the Philippines. You know, there's people in the Philippines that don't have a copy of God's word in their own language. We want to be part of ending Bible poverty. Imagine that we could be part of that. We're in discussions on that. We're in the process of vetting the organizations, but it's a remarkable opportunity that's developed. All of this is happening because of you, and none of this would be happening without you. You need to know that. So what are you called to do? You're called to disciple. going, baptizing, teaching those around you to obey all that Jesus commanded. Where do you do it? You do it in your homes. You do it in your workplaces. You do it in your schools. You do it in your neighborhoods. Who do you do it to? You give everyone around you to hear the good news, to have a chance to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question before us in Jesus' words is, how are you going to live a kingdom lifestyle? So four actions, which are these. First, pray. Pray for the lost. Pray for the poor. Pray for the unreached people groups, the persecuted church, and for justice and mercy to reign. The second act is give. Your giving makes all that we are doing together possible. Together we are discipling the nations, going, baptizing, teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. Do the money back tithe challenge. Let's up our obedience. I just want to be honest with you. Our kingdom giving in 2017 was $631,000. In 2018, it was $635,000. It only raised by $4,000. That did not keep up with inflation, and it did not keep up with our attendance growth. Now, I know that's because we have some others who are saying, hey, give here, give here, give here, and giving doesn't only come in, but I want to challenge us to make giving to the house of God, as God's word says, a priority, and we can do better in 2019 with our kingdom giving. I believe that. So pray and give, and then serve. Serve with one of our local opportunities. Serve with one of our international trips. Serve where you are in your neighborhood. We don't have to organize it. The staff doesn't have to organize it for you to go and disciple someone. The fourth thing is disciple, going, baptizing, teaching those around you to obey all that Jesus commanded. In your homes, your workplaces, with your clients, with your vendors, with your classmates, with your neighborhoods, on your teams, everywhere you go, God has put someone near you that needs to hear the good news of Jesus. And I want to tell you this, that if you will consistently share the good news of Jesus, you have some yeses in your future. There are some people that are going to say, because of what you did, because of what you said, I came to know Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is with us as we seek to build his house. Not only here at Christian Assembly, but God is with us wherever we go, all around LA and the nations too. This is a Kingdom Weekend, and so our focus is Kids Hope. I didn't even mention Kids Hope. Kids Hope, we are on our 11th year of our Kids Hope program, which we are mentoring at-risk kids at our local public elementary school. But you might not know this, but we have been part of influencing and helping launch, and some others just influence them, 17 other programs in California are up and running, and four more in other states. People that used to be at CA left CA, and they're like, hey, I'm at this other church. Can you help us get a Kids Hope up and going? Now, we're about to show you a video, and I love this video. This video is where things come full circle. It's the story of a girl who is one of our very first mentees, who has now graduated from high school and has now become a Kids Hope mentor to mentor one of the at-risk kids in our neighborhood. Take a look.
Kids Hope is our local outreach at Eagle Rock Elementary School, where we match screened and trained mentors from our Christian Assembly community to work one-on-one with at-risk students identified by the school. 11 years ago, the first female student referred to our program was a second grade girl, Fernanda. She was matched with two Christian Assembly women, one as a prayer partner and the other as a mentor who met with her weekly through the completion of her sixth grade. Both women and their families prayed for Fernanda regularly. This spring, Fernanda graduated from Eagle Rock High School and reached out to us to see how she could give back.
As a little girl, I didn't really have that many friends, so I would look forward to seeing my mentor, Robin Walker, and she was just a huge part of my childhood. I can thank Kids Hope for that, because through Kids Hope, I met her. I knew the effect that Robin did on my life. I would like to do the same to others.
After completing mentor training over the summer, Fernanda was matched with her own student, Isabella. They meet every Tuesday for about an hour for Kids Hope. Our program has come full circle, where the mentee has become the mentor and is paying forward our investments into the lives of these students. Like Fernanda had, her student even attends kids' church regularly here at CA.
So as me and Robin grew closer, she would invite me to church. I always wanted to go, just my family is not religious. They don't go to church or anything. They still supported me on going with Robin. So Robin would take me to church. As I continued, I did find the Lord, and honestly, best thing.
We could not be more proud of Fernanda or our Christian Assembly community. Will you consider being part of our Kids Hope team?
You can change a life, and that's no small change.
Sign up
for Kids Hope
today.
Well, don't you love that story, that testimony? And that just is a beautiful picture that captures what Kids Hope is all about. It's the worth of each individual, each child there over at Eagle Rock Elementary is so precious in the sight of God, and how we've had such an impact in impacting one life at a time, to see how Fernanda now is giving back, and because she's been so transformed by Christ's love, now she is motivated now to give back and mentor. And so my name is Scott, and I'm so glad to be here with you. It's Kingdom Weekend. We get to hear more from two special guests here from Kids Hope. We have Lise Cook, who's a national representative of Kids Hope, as well as our very own Sarah Dornbaugh. So let's give a warm welcome to Lise and Sarah as they come up.
Thank you.
Well, Lise, thanks so much. Lise is here from Texas. And so on behalf of our CA family, we're so thankful that you're here and that you're here sharing with us. We'd love to start off with you, if you can share just a little bit of, for those who aren't as familiar with the mission of Kids Hope and how we as a local church play a significant role in that.
Terrific. Well, Kids Hope is a national mentoring organization, and what we do is equip the local church to go in and recruit, screen, train mentors to work one-on-one with at-risk children. And you guys started this about 11 years ago, and our real mission is to have these life-changing relationships like Fernanda had. We want one of those for all of the kids that are at risk in Los Angeles and really across the nation. And because of CA, I mean, it's amazing what you guys have done. Actually, when we came tonight, Sarah was thinking y'all had like nine churches in California, and I got to tell her we have 17 churches in California that CA has brought on. But not only that, there's one in Oregon that's come on board. Indiana, Mississippi, and also in North Carolina. Mm. And so because of what CA has done, you have mentors going in at Eagle Rock, but there's over 400 mentors across the nation right now that are having these kind of life-changing relationships. Yeah. And so I just want to thank you, and the reason that I came and Tammy came with me from Texas is because we really wanted to be here to thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you're going to be doing in the future. Now, I know some of you guys have friends that don't go to this CA. So if you want to help your friends have this kind of an impact and they go to a different church, or if you know someone that you might could connect us with, we'd love to visit with you, and we'll be out front as well today.
Thanks so much, Lise.
Thanks.
Yeah, it's on behalf of CA, we're so honored to partner with Kids Hope, and we're so thankful, you know, for this partnership.
It is our blessing, our privilege to be able to be here and be with you guys.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you.
Sarah, we just want to say thank you as well for your leadership over these last 11 years with Kids Hope. And yeah, let's have a Sarah. And, you know, we've been able to see so many lives impacted over these past 11 years, and we know there's a lot more work to be done. So we'd love if you can give us an update on what's happening right here in Eagle Rock, as well as what the needs are.
Sure. So along with what Tom said in his sermon, this is one of our most fruitful years yet. After 11 years, this past school year, we saw 10 of our kids make first-time commitments to Jesus, and we aren't actually able to evangelize at the school. We're under the separation of church and state there, but to see these lives really be transformed through relationships that have brought them to our kids' church programs, to our student ministries programs, I just feel the strength of our church body really witnessing and changing our students' lives. Another family that we were able to help because we've gotten so connected on the ground here was a homeless mom with three little boys in our program, and we were able to see her get into some low-income housing in November, and a bunch of people from CA came and helped them move in, and it was such an amazing celebration. They spent their first Thanksgiving in an apartment that they actually lived in themselves, so it was so cool to be part of that. And then Fernanda's story is such an encouragement to me because it's the first time this would be possible. Our first group of kids just graduated from high school in May, and she came back and wanted to make a difference. And when she was in second grade, she said to me, she was out on the playground at the end of the school year, she tugged on my shirt and she was like, "Miss Sarah, do I get to have a hope next year too?" And I think the word mentor wasn't yet part of her vocabulary, but she was actually asking the deeper question. And we have 22 kids on our waiting list over at the school who are wondering, do they get to have a hope this year? And maybe some of you, as Tom was speaking, felt God stirring in your heart, this sense of, I want to be part of an active way of giving in our local community. So we would love to talk with you. We have tables out in the lobby on both sides. We have people from the national office on both sides of the street. And we also need 25 prayer partners, so 22 plus 25, 47 volunteers that we would hope to get this weekend to be able to serve every child on our waiting list at the school. There's more information in your bulletins, and like I said, you can check with us out in the lobby after the service.
Thanks so much, Sarah. Yeah, and I just want to say we've had such a significant impact right here in loving our neighbors right here in Eagle Rock. And if God is really tugging on your heart to be involved, I really believe this weekend we can get 47 volunteers to step up and say, you know, we want to have, for those kids on the waiting list, we want to be able to step in and change those lives. And so let's, if you can pray with me, we'd love to pray for our partnership with Kids Hope, for the impact we're having right here in Eagle Rock, and for God to continue to use us as a church. So if you feel comfortable, we can extend a hand, and we'll close our time in prayer. Well, God, we're so humbled, you know, hearing all the ways that we get to be involved in your kingdom. God, the lives that are being transformed and how we get transformed in the process, God, when we give our life away. God, when we make disciples, when we are compelled by your love, God, to be obedient to your call on our lives. And we pray right now, Lord, for Eagle Rock Elementary, those precious students, Lord, who have needs. And we ask, God, that you would continue to use the mentors, the prayer partners, the subs, Sarah and her leadership, and this partnership with Kids Hope, God, to continue to have a transformational impact. We pray for more laborers in your harvest field right here, God, for more mentors and prayer partners and the volunteer needs, God. We thank you so much for all that we get to be a part of, and we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you so much. Can we give a hand to Lise and Sarah and say thank you? Yeah. Well, now's the time we get to do our kingdom offering. And so, ushers, if you can come forward now. As Tom shared earlier, we're having tremendous impact. And a huge part of that is because of our generosity and partnering with what God is doing in our city and our world. And so I want to say thank you for all those who give so generously to our kingdom offering. If you are involved in the Money Back Tithes Challenge, I encourage you to go ahead and put your cards that you filled out right there in the blue buckets. And thank you so much, and may you be blessed as you give.